So it's my privilege, roughly every other Saturday morning, to get together with your pastor. And we have coffee, the occasional blueberry muffin, I'll have to confess. And it's really, for me, and he's a professional pastor, but he's also one of the most genuine, great Christian men that I know. And I was sort of hoping he wasn't going to be here today because I don't want the ego thing to kick in or anything, but this guy's the real deal. And it's really a privilege for me to be able to hang out with guys like Gary Johnson. So a couple weeks ago, we were talking about maybe me coming back. If you recall, I think I was here last year. And coming back and preaching, and I told Gary what I want to preach about is giving. And I got sort of a strange look, you know, why would you want to preach about that? And there's a reason that I want to preach about giving today. And the reason is, I think that the church stays away from that topic because I think pastors, in a lot of cases, are sort of afraid to talk about it, right? They're paid staff. So if they're talking about giving and encouraging you to give more, you know, if you're kind of a cynic, you say, well, you know, Gary needs a raise, so I guess I just got to dig a little deeper. So now we're a charismatic congregation. I love it. Is there a word of interpretation? So I don't think a lot of senior pastors like to talk about money. So today, as a layman, I'm going to talk about it because I think maybe it'll land a little bit better on you and on me as if it comes from a layperson rather than paid staff. So sermons about giving are not very popular. They really aren't. And I think it's because they deal with one of the most uncomfortable topics in Christianity, most sensitive subjects, and that's our money. Many people, and I'll have to confess, men in particular, would probably talk about almost anything rather than money. It makes us feel uncomfortable and a little bit embarrassed. But did you know this? There is more instruction in Scripture regarding money and our possessions than almost any other single topic. There were 38 parables that Jesus told while he was, that are recorded while he was on earth. 16 of them, almost half, talk about money. If you take the verses, all the verses in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, put them together, did you know that 1 in 10 verses in the Gospels has to do with money? The Bible contains about 500 verses about prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, over 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So God apparently thinks this is an important topic. And unfortunately, it's become almost taboo in the church to talk about. So we're going to break the taboo this morning, and we're going to deal with this topic in three parts. And I think there's a little outline in the worship folder about it. First, we're going to talk about why should we give to God. Next, we're going to talk about how we should give to God. And finally, we're going to talk about what happens when we give to God. So first, and maybe most difficult, why in the world should I give to God? I mean, we all know that psalm, and I don't even know which one it is. I'm sure Gary does because he knows Scripture a lot better than I do. But there's a psalm that says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? We've all heard that song. It's actually in a song, I think, as well. Everything that we see around us is already God's, because he created it. So why in the world does he need this paltry little sum that I'm going to scrape together and throw in the offering plate Sunday morning? Well, the answer to that is pretty simple. And it's also, I think, profound. We are supposed to give to God because he tells us to. Right? He doesn't need your money. This is simply a matter of obedience. But there's an even greater reason to give, I think, and I want you to listen carefully because I think this is fairly important. When we give to God, we are not giving away something that we own. We're returning a portion of what he's given to us back to him, which, by the way, was never ours in the first place. So if you made $400 last week, how much of that is God's? If you can do the math quickly in your head, 10% of 400 is $40. Well, that was a trick question. Actually, if you made $400 last week, 400 of it is God's. That's the single hardest thing for me, and maybe for you, to understand about my money, and that is, it's not mine. It's not mine. We're stewards of this money. We're caretakers of it. We don't have any rights of ownership. Boy, that's really countercultural, isn't it? That is not where America lives. Okay, I'm going to say this. Just bear with me for a moment and, you know, probably offend people, but what do I care? I won't be back next week, so. If you don't give to God, you don't love God. Now, does that sound harsh? And it would sound harsh, wouldn't it, if it were me saying it? But it's not me. It's Luke 12:34. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, if you grew up in the church, you've heard that verse dozens of times. You've really thought about that, about what it means? And do you believe it? That into which we invest our money and our time and our energy is where our heart is. So you might be reluctant to confess that your heart is fixed on material things, toys. What would your checkbook indicate? I've heard it said that the way we handle our money is the truest indicator of the spiritual condition of our heart. There's a Christian financial writer named Ron Blue, and he says this, you can't fake stewardship. Your checkbook reveals all that you really believe about stewardship. A life story could be written from a checkbook, or I guess in the 21st century, maybe an online checking account, but it's the same idea, isn't it? This reflects your goals, your priorities, convictions, relationships. It even reflects the use of your time. Now, a person who's been a Christian for even a short amount of time can fake prayer. They can fake Bible study. They can fake evangelism. They can fake going to church. But they can't fake what their checkbook reveals. All right, so we've seen, I think, why we should give to God. Let's talk a little bit about how we should give to God. And then, as an extra bonus, I'm also going to talk about how much we should give to God, which will just raise the tension in the room, and it's going to be great. I can hardly wait. So God loves a cheerful giver. We know that. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Says that, and I want to read that because, again, these are familiar passages to us. I want to read it in the Message, which is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson did it. It's not the kind of translation version that you'd use for, you know, inductive Bible study, but I really like the impact of contemporary English on this. This is how Eugene Peterson renders 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. God loves it when a giver delights in the giving. So there was a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. And so she gave the little girl a quarter, and she gave the little girl a dollar for church. And she said, you put whichever one in the offering plate that you think you should, and you keep the other one for yourself. So they went into church, and as they were coming out, the mother asked the daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar. But just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said, we should all be cheerful givers. I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did. So there was a family that was driving home from church a few weeks ago. It was not Common Ground, it was another church. Probably not even in the Alliance, probably one of those other churches. And the father was sitting in the front seat, and he was complaining about church, because, I mean, that's what we do on the way home from church, right? We complain. Music was too loud. There weren't enough hymns, or there were too many hymns, depending upon who he was. Didn't like the message very much. He couldn't hear the announcements. Sanctuary was a bit cold. On and on this went. Until finally, the little kid, his small son, sitting in the back seat, said, well, Dad, you have to admit, it wasn't a bad show for only a dollar. So when the offering plate is passed here at Common Ground, you shouldn't be groaning inside. You shouldn't be groaning. You should be giddy. You should be overjoyed at the opportunity to give. I mean, this isn't like paying admission at a movie theater to go in and see a show. It's a unique opportunity that we have every week to participate with your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Common Ground in loving obedience to a command of God. All right. So I'm already on thin ice. I'm going to skate out just a little bit further, and we're going to talk about how much we should give. Now, many Christians play mind games when we come up to this topic. And what they do is they try to get around this scriptural mandate of giving at least 10% of our income. So why 10%? Where did that number come from? Well, it's what God has asked his people to give as a tithe, 10%, starting way back in the Old Testament with the children of Israel, moving all the way through that history, through the Gospels, the pastoral letters of Paul. 10% is what God expects. Now, if you're like me, and I pray that you're not, you immediately look for ways around uncomfortable scripture, right? It reminds me a little bit, and this is a little off script, but it reminds me of a story that was told of W.C. Fields, who was not known for being a born-again Christian, okay? He had issues, W.C. did. And he was in the hospital later on in his life, and a friend of his came to visit, and he caught W.C. Fields reading the Bible. And the guy said, "Oh my goodness, have you become a believer? Praise God." And W.C. Fields says, "No, I'm looking for loopholes." He was reading scripture to see if there was a way around some of these commands. And I do the same thing. When I come up with something or read something that I don't like, there's got to be a way around this. So here's what some people do. They say this: "I can't give 10% of my income to the church, but I'm a Sunday school teacher, or I'm a deacon, an usher, set up tables, play in the worship band, and work in Awana, blah, blah, blah." And all that stuff that makes up for the money that I can't give. Well, the church couldn't function without people doing those kinds of things, and that is a wonderful thing that you do, and you're being blessed for it. It is not, however, a substitute for giving of your money. If you believe that excuse and you use it to try to fool God, you're just fooling yourself and you're being disobedient. So there was a hut, a knock on the door of a hut occupied by a missionary in Africa. The missionary went to the door and found one of the native boys holding a large fish in his hands. The boy said, "Reverend, you taught us what tithing is. So here, I brought you my tithe." As the missionary gratefully took the fish, he questioned the young lad, "Well, if this is your tithe, where are the other 9 fish?" At this, the boy beamed and said, "Oh, they're still back in the river. I'm going back to catch them now." Wouldn't it be great if that was our attitude toward giving? That we gave the first, the best. We didn't wait and give God leftovers. Gave to him first. Well, if you're looking for a technique to make that work, I'm going to share some advice that my dad gave me a long time ago. He and my mom came to Christ in their 20s, so they were not brought up in a Christian home. And after they became believers, mom in my dad's words, she began poking around in the Bible. And you don't have to poke around in the Bible too long before this whole 10% idea comes up. And so she suggested that to my dad, that they start giving 10% of their income to the church. And my dad's reaction, and I'm quoting him word for word, he says, "You're crazy, we'll starve to death." Well, they worked it through, and mom got her way, which she usually did. It's kind of like our house, come to think of it. But they decided to try this tithing thing anyway, okay? And my dad adopted a pretty simple technique for making it happen. What he did was he got paid every other week. He got his paycheck, brought it home. The first thing he did was he wrote out a check for 10% of that to go to the church. So he literally gave to God first. And he will tell you today, he's 86 years old, he'll tell you today that our family has been blessed in a multitude of ways. We never missed a meal, and I think you can tell that I haven't missed very many either. And I remember asking my dad shortly after I got married, still looking for loopholes, you know, still... Boy, I don't want to give my money. And then I asked him, "Dad, should I be tithing my gross income or my net income?" He asked me this: "Which one do you want God to bless, your gross or your net?" He really has a way of of getting to the bottom line pretty quickly. Well, I want to just take a quick look at the whole concept of stewardship from the perspective of Jesus. And I want to read the account in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. Again, we'll read it in the Message because you've heard this in other versions, and I want it to maybe have a little bit of freshness as you listen to it this morning. This is Jesus and a parable. God's kingdom is also like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one he gave $5,000, to another $2,000, to a third $1,000, depending upon their abilities. Then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work and doubled his master's investment. The second did the same. But the man with the single thousand dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with them. The one given $5,000 showed him how he had doubled his investment. His master commended him, "Good work, you did your job well. From now on, be my partner." The servant with the $2,000 showed how he also had doubled his master's investment. His master commended him, "Good work, you did your job well. From now on, be my partner." The servant given $1,000 said, "Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent." The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, or at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the $1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most. And get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him into utter darkness. Ouch. There goes one of the favorite excuses that many Christians use for not tithing. I don't make enough money, so I can't afford to tithe. I have too many other expenses. I've got nothing left over. I have so little to start with. Surely God doesn't expect me to give any of that away. But you have to note in the parable that of the three servants, only one wasn't told, "Good job." Which one was it? It was the one who had been given the least. The servant who had not been faithful with just the small amount that his master had given him. The servant who got banished had only been given one talent. So whether you make $100 a week or $10,000 a week, God is holding you responsible for it. Okay, we've seen why we should give. We've seen how we should give. We've taken a quick look at how much we should give. I want to talk a little bit in closing about what happens when we give. First, what we do with our blessings here on earth is going to be the basis of our rewards in heaven. That's a pretty important concept. There's nothing wrong with doing things on this earth with a view toward the reward that you're going to be getting in heaven. And how we handle our money here on earth will have an impact on those rewards. The story is told of a rich man who dies and goes to heaven. St. Peter walks him to his heavenly house. On the way, they pass a huge mansion with a man sitting on the front porch beneath imposing white arches. The rich man recognizes the guy as the janitor who worked at the rich man's company. They walk farther and they pass another mansion where the rich man spies a missionary that he grew up with when he was a kid diving off the board into his swimming pool. Finally, they round a corner, come to the rich man's house, 6-foot by 8-foot shack. The rich man is stunned. He says, "Why did the janitor and that missionary each get a huge mansion, and I got this shack?" St. Peter replied, "We did the best we could with what you sent us." Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need." Did you pick up on that? That's amazing. It's almost as if God is daring us to tithe. daring us to give. He says, test me on this and see if I won't bless you with things you can't even imagine. So does that mean that as soon as you start to tithe, that the money is going to start growing on that tree in your backyard? No, it doesn't mean that. The blessings that we receive as a basis, on the basis of the giving that we do, they're going to come in God's perfect timing. They're going to be maybe things that we've asked for, but they also may be things even more wonderful than that, things we haven't even conceived of yet. So what if you're sitting there and you're kind of being smug, saying, hey, I already give 10%. Well, that's great, and you're being blessed for it. But if the scriptural principles are correct, and I believe they are, 10% tithe is just your reasonable service. It's the bare minimum. It's the floor. It's not the ceiling. So does all this sound kind of hard? Are you sort of regretting the decision to come to church this morning? I liked it when Gary spoke.
Yeah.
So are you mentally going through your monthly expenses trying to figure out how to reduce them by 10%? Well, there's wonderful news, and it's this. What God commands, God empowers. He never gives us something to do that he hasn't already equipped us to do. It says that in Scripture. He calls us to be cheerful givers, but he'll never call us to do something we're not capable of completing. Does that mean we'll never have to sacrifice if we become givers? No. In fact, there may be sacrifices involved in giving that you haven't even encountered yet. But you see, I think that's exactly where God wants us to be. He wants us to be depending upon him. It's possible that we'll be asked to deny ourselves every once in a while in order for his kingdom to be built. But God is going to strengthen, he will equip, he'll empower, encourage, discipline, and train us to make it through lean times. Many of us are going through lean times now because of the economy. I think it's great good news that God empowers what he commands. I think it sort of takes away the last excuse we can come up with for not giving. So what was my goal this morning? It was not to make you feel guilty. But if you are feeling a little bit guilty, maybe that's the Holy Spirit prodding you gently. You know, perhaps you know in your heart of hearts that you're not obeying and loving God as you should. Perhaps you're paying yourself first instead of paying God first. This would be a great time to begin the habit of tithing. Now, my purpose this morning was to hold up a mirror to us as a church, and not just Common Ground Church. I come from one in Shoreview called River of Life, and if everybody at our church and everybody at your church gave 10% of their gross income to the church, we would not have budget problems. The Christian Missionary Alliance would be able to send out all the workers we need to. The church would be healthy. It's just that simple. The math works. So I wanted to hold up a mirror to you and to me and to see if we're a people that are trusting God enough and loving God enough to obey the command to give. To see if we are good stewards who are going to invest, or whether we're one of those wicked stewards who will hide and hoard. So I'll conclude by reading a short thought written by some unknown author, and the topic is generosity. And this is what he wrote. I've never known a generous person to complain about how much money it takes to run a church. Poor givers gripe about how much it takes. Generous givers express concern that they don't do more. I've never known a family who, listen to this, I've never known a family who tithed for any length of time and then quit. I've never known a generous family that was not also a generally happy family. I've never known a stingy, miserly family that was not generally unhappy about many things. I've never known a person who was critical of most things and mad about many things who was also generous. I've come to believe that most people who feel we talk too much about money never really want to talk about money at all. Generous people enjoy talking about it. I've come to believe there's a direct connection that exists between a person's faith and a person's generosity. So I know that those fancy words or whatever persuasive powers I have are not going to force you to give. Like so many things in the Christian life, giving is a matter of the heart. I've been to some churches where they have a poster on the back wall that sort of indicates the health, the financial health of that congregation. And it's they use a color-coded scheme. So green is we're doing okay, yellow is danger, and red is crisis. And many churches consistently operate in that yellow zone. Is your heart in condition yellow as well? Are you, am I, loving God enough and trusting Him enough to obey the command to return to Him what's already His? Let's pray. Father, we will not offer you that which cost us nothing. We don't want to give to you the least of what we have. You forgave us and healed us with your suffering. You're worthy of the best that we can give. So when we give, we'll bring a gift, we'll bring a sacrifice. And we know that you're going to bless us even more than we've already been blessed. Not with necessarily bigger houses and nicer cars and more toys, but with a deep and abiding and wonderful relationship of love with you. And rewards that we can look forward to in heaven as we enjoy the sweet communion with our brothers and sisters here at this church and brothers and sisters that we don't even know yet throughout the world. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you that we can cooperate with you as we see the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, that we affirm that work, and that in some small way we participate in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ here in this community and throughout the world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.